I was thinking about what to say to you this morning, and I decided that I'm going to give you my testimony. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus promises his disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will be his witnesses. And I know you've been learning a lot about the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. The Hope Church, we've been going through a very similar sort of series of talks. And so it is that we also, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're commissioned and empowered to be those who give testimony of who the Lord is and what he has done. The role of a witness is a very strange one, in that he or she is called to testify about themselves, but not about themselves, if you see what I mean. So your testimony is about you, but it's not about you. And so I struggle over this. I'm thinking, now, shall I talk about me and my experience? And that looks like I'm talking about me, but I ought to be talking about the Lord. So, and I'm going to talk about the Lord, but I'm talking about me. So, you know what I mean. Anyway, so as we read on through the book of Acts, we see that this is exactly what's taking place. The Apostle Paul is an excellent example of this in Acts and in his letters, where he talks about himself, but is actually being a witness for Jesus and his grace and mercy at work in Paul's life. So this is all by way of introducing the fact that I'm a witness for Jesus this morning. I know a number of you have prayed for me over the past 4 or 5 months, and I thought that this morning would be a good opportunity to tell you how your prayers have been answered, and to say thank you, and to say thank you to you, and to give thanks to the Lord for his kindness to me. 10 years ago, some of you have perhaps heard this before, but 10 years ago, Julie, my wife, and I were involved in a head-on car crash up in Northumberland on the A1. We managed to block the A1 for about an hour or more. And there was another car coming towards us on the wrong side of the road at about 70 miles an hour, and we were doing 50, and we were hit. And we were cut out of the car, and I was airlifted out, and Julie, for some reason, Julie wasn't. She went in an ambulance, but we were taken to hospital. And remarkably, we had only sustained minor injuries, so we thanked God for that. But the following March, this is 2010, I was rushed into hospital with multiple blood clots in my lungs and a thrombosis in my leg. We'd sort of worked out, we thought it was with the car crash, but we've been told always that no, it wasn't to do with the car crash. And the doctor said to me that there could be 3 reasons why you've got these clots. It could be that you've had a traumatic incident, which is what we thought we'd had, or it's hereditary or genetic. You know, you've had experience of it before, and I hadn't. Or you've got cancer somewhere. Well, I dismissed that one. I was convinced it was the accident that had done it, but seems like the doctors know what they're talking about, because after a number of tests over the next few months, it was discovered that I had cancer, prostate cancer. And in November 2009, I had surgery to remove the offending article. Well, early this year, after a regular checkup, I was told that the cancer had returned, and that I would have to undergo a course of radiotherapy. So mid-May, I began 33 visits to the Churchill Hospital in Oxford, 5 days a week for 6.5 weeks. Back in July, I had a follow-up consultation and was told that it appeared that the treatment had worked and the cancer has gone. So thank God for that. So that's the background to my testimony, really. I want to go on to tell you how God helped me through this time and what I learned about him and me. I want to start that testimony with a psalm. Every morning, so I used to get up at 5:30, all my appointments were early morning ones, which I was glad of. I would get up at 5:30 and then set out at 6:30 to drive to Oxford and have my appointment there. And every morning, those 33 mornings, I had a CD in my car, and I would put the same CD on every morning for 33 mornings. And it's the John Rutter songbook. And I personally love John Rutter's music. So I was very pleased. I thought this would be very calming. And there's most of it is scripture put to music. And because I put it on as I left the drive every morning, I knew at which track would be on at which stage of the journey as I went along. You're thinking, oh yeah, I know where I am now, we're going to go on to this song. And so it went like this. And so every morning during that treatment, that would happen. And so as I journeyed along the M40 and A40, I knew which track would come, and every morning for 33 days, as I neared the A40, I would hear an arrangement of Psalm 27. And specifically, this is how sad I am, that I must have gone exactly the same speed every morning, because I reached the same point most mornings. As I turned off the M40 onto the A40, I'd hear these words: be strong, and he will comfort thine heart, put thou thy trust in the Lord. And I have to admit that on a number of occasions, as I heard those words, the tears were running down my face, as I knew that God was just saying, be strong, and put your trust in me. So I'd like you to hear that track. It's 6 minutes long, okay? So this gives you an opportunity to meditate on these words. They're in the King James Version, and so that, that would please King James. And but just to see that, just follow it through, and you'll see, you'll hear the bits right towards the end, I'll have my hanky ready when we get to that bit. Okay. Right, thank you very much, technical team. Thank you. So I can't really adequately express how much that helped me and touched me during those times, particularly at the beginning of the treatment, because I didn't know what was coming, I didn't know how bad it was and how whether this was going to be effective or not. But just that refrain of sensing God say, just be strong and put your trust in me, was just such a help to me. And by the end of 33 days I knew the words off by heart and I would join in and thoroughly enjoy myself. When I was told that I had cancer back in 2010, I genuinely didn't know how to react to that news. It wasn't with panic, because I'd had, like most people, you'd had several tests and stuff like that. So I knew there was the possibility that it would be a positive result to the tests. But it wasn't panic that I felt, but there was a sort of bewilderment. I wasn't quite sure how I was meant to react to this as a Christian, as a child of God. What am I meant to do? I don't know what I'm meant to do in this situation. And I can remember going for a walk in Burnham Beaches and laying the whole situation before God and basically saying the words that the psalmist uses there in Psalm 27. My prayer was, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you, Lord. I'm just going to fix my eyes on you. And throughout that time of that initial surgery, I experienced remarkable peace. I had a lot of pain, but remarkable peace. So when I heard again this year that the cancer was back, I sort of knew what to do. Head for Burnham Beaches, basically. Other forests are available. But so what do you do when you're faced with that sort of a challenge? I imagine being put into a darkened room. This is how I imagine it, and this is how, as a pastor, I've tried to help people over the years. Just imagine that you've been placed into a darkened room, and you don't know how big the room is, you don't know what's in the room, you're just in this pitch black room. What would your reaction be? Well, mine would be to feel where the walls were. I would just want to know how big this room was, and I want to know, therefore, going from the extremes, work out where I stood and what I might do. And for me, that's how I faced the news that I had cancer on both occasions. And so for me, looking for the extremes was I would pray, and I what I said to the Lord was, I could die. I accept the fact that one day I will die, sooner or later I'm going to die. I would rather, Lord, that it was later rather than sooner, but it's going to happen one day, and this might be it. So that was me sort of facing the extremes of where this could go. And then working from there in and just beginning to say to myself, well, what am I going to do then? How am I going to face this situation? I recognize, Lord, that you're in charge. You're in charge of this. You're in charge of my life. Like that psalm says, the Lord is the strength of my life. And so I accept that he's in charge. So I said, I trust you. I would. And if I was, as a pastor, wanting to help people that were struggling with a situation, I think I would do what it looks like the Apostle Peter did when in 1 Peter, when he's talking to a whole group of people who are going through difficult times. They're being persecuted, or they're facing trials as Christians. And this is what Peter writes. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials, in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What Peter seems to do there is he says, your immediate circumstances and situation are difficult and challenging, but let me lift your eyes. Let me show you that your life is part of a bigger plan. And he talks about this inheritance that is ours, this hope that we have, because we've been born into that. That's in our inheritance. I think sometimes that's helpful, isn't it, to people to say, just lift your eyes a bit, see your circumstances. I'm reminded of Julie and I watched a film a few weeks ago called Breathe. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's about a man called Robin. I can't remember his second name. It's a true story. There's a man who contracted polio in the 1950s, and he was put into an iron lung because he was paralyzed from his neck downwards. And it was all about how he coped with this whole situation. He was just a young man in his 20s. And there was this sort of minister, sort of cleric type of person who came to visit him in the early days of his learning about this situation. And I can't remember what he said, something like, well, God, God knows those he loves most, and to those he loves most, he allows them to suffer. He knows, or something like that. And this guy couldn't speak at that time because he'd got something stuck into his throat here, but he sort of beckoned the cleric over to him. And he leaned over and put his ear in his mouth, and the guy just spat in his ear. Basically, he was saying, that's not the way to help someone, is to come up with that sort of claptrap. So, and I just felt like, for me, I think it is good. It's good for us to try and lift our eyes to something bigger than what we're going through, to that hope that God has given us. I'm nearly finished now, but people have asked, how has this affected your relationship with God, going through something like that? And people prayed for me, they prayed that I would be healed. I didn't know what to do with that. You know, the night before I had my first treatment, we were in a prayer meeting, and some kind of lovely person prayed, I pray that when Chris goes tomorrow to the hospital, they'll discover that the cancer is gone. And I thought, well, they can't, because they're not going to be looking to see whether it's gone or not. So I don't really know how to respond to that prayer. I just have to go through this treatment. I have no other real option. So when people have said, how has this affected your relationship with God? How did you handle it? My answer is, very simply, my prayer life consisted mainly for those 3 or 4 months of me saying, I trust you. That was it. I couldn't come up with anything more profound than that. I trust you, Lord. I trusted the doctors. I remember one day saying, Lord, I trust these doctors. I trust their diagnosis. I haven't a clue whether it's right or not. I don't know what a cancer cell looks like. And they're saying, you've got cancer cells in your body. I didn't know. I trust them that's right. I laid on this thing every morning, and they said that there were these rays that were going into my body. I couldn't feel them. I couldn't see them. And I thought, well, I trust that these people are telling me the truth. I believe that. And then I was saying to the Lord, I trust them, Lord. And they don't love me, whereas you love me. And there are things that I can't see that are going on in my life, but I trust you. I trust you because you love me and you have my best. You are for me, for the best thing for me. So I can trust, if I can trust them with my life, I can certainly trust you to oversee the whole thing. So really, that's my testimony. I don't think I'm brilliant at this. I think maybe other people would have dealt with it in a different way to the way I have dealt with it. Some people would have prayed for healing and been healed. Well, I've been healed, but God used other means to do that. But even to this day, my thanks are to God that he spoke into my heart at that time and just told me to be strong and to put my trust in him. And that's been my prayer life for the last 3 or 4 months. I trust you. I trust you. Hopefully it'll get better as time goes on. I'll be able to say more than that to him. But it seems to be the light of my life is the fact that I can trust in him.